All right, that being said, I want to ask you if you would now take your copy of God's Word and turn to Luke chapter 16. We're going to be in verses 19 through 31 today. And the title of my message is Man of the Future. And this is the final in a series for the summer that we've been looking at, having to do with what the Bible teaches us about mankind, about men and women. As you're turning there today, I want to share a story with you. It happened several years ago. Miss Vicki and I were privileged, some of you will remember, to go to Europe. And we got to go to Paris, France. And while we were there, we visited some of the more famous sites, the Eiffel Tower and the Notre Dame Cathedral, etc. But one of the places I really wanted to go while we were there was a place I'd read about called the Rodin Museum. And some of you are familiar with Auguste Rodin and his works. And so while we were there, we got to go there and see this world-famous sculptor. And his most significant of all sculptures is called The Thinker. And we've seen this. It permeates our culture. It's everywhere. And there was the original, and it was cast in bronze. And that was kind of like my bucket list thing I wanted to see for some reason. Always been impressed by that. But when I got there, what I didn't realize is that The Thinker was actually just designed to be one piece in a much larger sculpture. And it's on display there as well in the garden when you go. And it's called the Gates of Hell. And the Thinker is actually positioned at the top above the Gates of Hell. And so if you do a close-up and you zoom in, they have one positioned there. And this is what Auguste Rodin had envisioned. Here is this man who is in deep contemplation and meditation. What is he thinking about? He's thinking about the Gates of Hell. He's thinking about heaven. He's thinking about the afterlife. He's thinking about eternity. He's thinking, therefore, about his destiny. And men and women have pondered their eternal destiny ever since the beginning of time. Long before Auguste Rodin ever existed, Jesus Christ challenged each of us to contemplate the seriousness of our own eternal destiny. And that's what I want to speak to you about today as well. I want to speak to you about the ultimate destiny of men and women in general, and specifically my own ultimate destiny, and in specifically your own ultimate destiny. Today, of course, we're concluding this short summer series titled In His Image, and it's a part of a larger series, this study on the doctrine of man, what the Bible teaches us to believe about men and women, part of a larger series of messages. The Bible teaches us what we need to believe. So we've been looked at the Word of God and God the Father and God the Son, Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit. And now we're looking at mankind. We'll talk about what the Bible teaches about sin and salvation and life in the Spirit. We'll talk about what the Bible teaches about the church, about last things, the second coming, and about heaven and hell. Of course, all this was begun with a short series on talking points about how God speaks to us. And we laid out the several ways we know God speaks to us. But the most important, I believe, in this day and age is the Word of God. And God will never reveal anything to anyone through any other method that violates the teaching of this book. And this book, the Word of God, is for you and is for me the foundation of all that we believe. So based on that, we began this series of messages, did a short series on our great God from Acts chapter 17, looked at four fundamental truths about God. Then we did a six-part series, Meet the Savior, on God the Son, Jesus Christ, from Matthew 16. And then we did a short series on the Holy Spirit, God in us, which is based on Ezekiel 36. All these messages are available online. I'd encourage you to check them out if you will. Of course, the whole reason you understand for God's redemptive work in Jesus Christ, his Son, his creative work and then his redemptive work through Jesus and then his sanctifying work through the Holy Spirit, is because men and women have needs. And that's the purpose of this series of messages we've been in. And so just by way of review, I know that people have been traveling this summer. And since this is our last time to talk about this subject specifically, we began with a message called In His Image. And we talked about this question that we've always asked, the same one the psalmist asked. And that is, what are mere mortals, Lord, that you should be concerned with them? And of course, he answers that in Psalm 8. He says that human beings are special because they were made by God's hand and they were made for God's glory. And so then we begin to explore these week by week. And the first was man alive. And this had to do with what the Bible teaches in Genesis, how men and women came to be. That we are the result of the creative handiwork of Almighty God. It was God who determined that we would be to begin with. And he creates human beings completed. Each and every work comes forth from his hand, a chosen work, a completed work. It was God who determined what we would be. That we would be creatures who are endowed with reason, the ability to understand right and wrong. That we would have the ability to relate to him and one another. That we'd have the ability to represent him in this world. It was God who determined how we should be. The Bible says male and female God created them. He gave us a sexual identity, and from that comes our social identity that he gave us. Because we're created by God, male and female, we then become sons and daughters and husbands and wives and fathers and mothers and aunts and uncles. All of society plays from this. It was God who determined ultimately why we should be. Put men and woman in that garden in order that they might live responsibly in the world he'd created, and above all, that they might live obediently to his word. But they didn't do that. They violated his word, and sin entered into this world. So we did a short message called Man Down, and we talked about man's fall, the reason for man's fall, how Satan tempted Adam and Eve. We talked about how the process of temptation works. Then the result of that, giving way to temptation and sin and all its consequences. There were personal consequences like guilt and fear and pain and toil and death. There were peripheral consequences. There was a curse not only upon Adam and Eve, but upon all their descendants and upon all the rest of creation as well. Of course, the relevance for that is that you and I live under that same curse. It's still in the world today. We are all sinners, we talked about, both by nature and by choice. But the remedy for our fall was something that God set about immediately to correct. In other words, to bring us back into a relationship with him. We see that in Genesis chapter 3, but ultimately we see it in John chapter 3 through the work of Jesus Christ. So the next message was called Man Up, and we focused on Romans 5, which is ultimately God's answer to Genesis chapter 3. Because we saw how it is that in Romans 5, we see a series of contrasts between the old Adam, the first Adam, the earthly Adam, the first to sin, versus the second Adam, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin. The first Adam intentionally sinned against God. The second Adam never sinned against God. We contrasted the life they lived, but also, as Paul does in Romans 5, the death they died. Adam's death was a result of selfishness, had to have his own way, versus Jesus' death was a result of selflessness, which was a sacrificial death on behalf of others. Ultimately, we saw the impact of a comparison between these two Adams. And the impact of the first Adam was sin and all it entails, but the impact of the second Adam, Jesus Christ, was grace and all it entails, God's answer to our predicament of sin. And then the last message was on new man, and that is, of course, what happens when we embrace the grace of God offered to us through Jesus Christ. I told you that I believe with all my heart the Bible teaches that grace is available, but it is not automatic. And because of that, we must respond to the freely offered gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. We must respond to his grace and mercy. We must respond to his offer to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So once again, we had a comparison between the old man before Jesus and the new man after Jesus. And we said that because of what Jesus has done for us, we can have a whole new reality. We don't have to be defined by sin and unrighteousness. We can be defined by our Savior's righteousness that we are clothed in, the Bible says. And therefore, through God's Son, we can embrace a whole new identity rather than being estranged from our Heavenly Father. We can be reunited with our Heavenly Father. We said that through God's Son, we can now experience a whole new activity. Rather than live selfish lives, we can live like Jesus did on behalf of others and make a difference in their lives as God has made a difference in ours. And then, of course, through God's Son, we can expect a whole new destiny. Rather than being consigned to spend an eternity, the Bible says, in a terrible place called hell, we can have an eternal life in a wonderful place called heaven. And that is what I want to follow up with today in this final message in this series titled Man of the Future. And I want to encourage, if you would, to take your copy of God's Word and stand with me at this time, and let's talk about the eternal destiny of mankind and our future and what it entails as a result of the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. It's Luke chapter 16, verses 19 to 31. The Bible says, there was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. And at his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, while Lazarus received bad things. And now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. And he answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not come to this place of torment." And Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father," Abraham said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they'll repent." And he said to them, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." In these previous messages in this series, we've compared and contrasted the two Adams, the first Adam and the second Adam, Jesus Christ. We have compared and contrasted the two men, what we are like before Jesus versus the new man, the new person we become in Christ Jesus. And here we have one last contrast in this series. We have the contrast between the two possible destinies, eternal destinies of men and women. On one hand, we have a place called heaven. On another hand, we have a place called hell. So I want you to pray with me and for me today as I speak to you on these two possible destinies. And above all else, how it is that you can make absolutely certain this very day that you know which of these two destinies is yours and where you will be destined to spend all of eternity. Would you pray with me, Father? For the next few moments now, we do turn our attention to your word and we focus on your word. And Lord, we know that the evil one would do his best to keep us from receiving the message that you have for us this day. But we pray, Lord, that his will be thwarted, that your will be done, and that your word will go forth and it will find fruition in the lives and hearts of people and not return to you void. Bless now the preaching of your word is my prayer in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen. God bless the reading of his word. You can be seated. So if you're taking notes today, I want to share 3 points with you from God's word, and I would ask that you'd consider these truths that can be gleaned from Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse 19. Jesus, I believe, speaks of 3 things in this story that he tells. First of all, he speaks of a destination. The first thing Jesus speaks of is a destination. For here, Jesus affirms that everyone will have an eternal destiny. Now, this story is told to speak to my heart and speak to your heart. Every single one of us has a destination, a destiny that awaits us in eternity. You see, it was Job who first asked one of life's most fundamental questions. Job said, "If a man dies, will he live again?" And people have pondered that for countless generations throughout history. But ultimately, that question was answered by Jesus Christ in the Gospels, because Jesus said in John 14, "Because I live, you also can live." Jesus came to conquer death in order that we might have life for all eternity. And then Jesus spent an awful lot of time talking to us about eternal life, what eternal life is. And he talked to us about the essence of eternal life. And he talked to us about the fact that it is a quality of life and a quantity of life. And as he did, he related lots of words and truths and parables. And here's where I want to point out something specific out of our passage today. The vast majority of time when the Bible introduces a parable of Jesus, it does just that. It says, "And he spoke to them in a parable, saying," or "he spoke to them in parables, and he told them this story." But when we come to this particular story, the Bible doesn't say that. And so scholars have puzzled over the significance of that omission. And the only conclusion we can make is that Jesus was not relating a parable, but he was relating a historical event, something that he, from his perspective as the Son of God, was aware of. And so what he recounts then makes plain that in addition to Abraham, there are 2 individuals he refers to in this story who were individuals who existed in this world and now both exist in the afterlife. They both are experiencing their eternal destiny. And notice each of these individuals have now died and exist in some other place. So we read in verses 22 and 23 that when the time came that the beggar died and the angels carried him somewhere to Abraham's side. And then the rich man died and was buried. And then he found himself in hell, the Bible says. So the point of all this is that there is a world beyond this world. There is another world, a world to come. There is a destination for every single individual who's ever lived in this world. When we come to the end of life in this world, there's another life that awaits us. When I went on a mission trip several years ago, not in this church, but another church, and we had gone to upstate New York and into Canada, and we were making our way up, had a group of teenagers, and we were about 3 or 4 hours into the trip, and I was sitting on the front row talking to the bus driver, and in short order, I discovered that he was a Jehovah's Witness. And I discovered that he did not believe in the afterlife. And he told me he believed that when people died, they were just annihilated. They just ceased to be. And so, I determined that God had placed me in the position to have a discussion with this man. And so I said, I'd like to talk to you about that. And my response to that man, you understand, was this very passage of Scripture, where the Bible makes plain that these individuals are not simply annihilated. They don't just disappear. The truth is, they go somewhere. But I went a little further after that. I referred him to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, where the Bible says, every man is appointed once to die and after that to face judgment. Because I wanted him to understand from my perspective that when I left this world, I would not be annihilated. I would stand before my Creator and my Redeemer and give an account of myself. And I wanted him to understand that he would do the same thing, because this is the teaching of the Scripture. So you see, when Jesus shares this with his disciples, he's impressing upon them the importance of the gospel and the message of the gospel. That's what Luke chapter 16, verse 16 tells us. That sets this whole passage up. Jesus is talking about the proclaiming of the good news. And so for this reason, we rightfully understand his purpose in sharing this is to speak to the heart of every person who reads this passage or hears this passage about their own eternal destiny. And thus, no study of what the Bible teaches about men and women is complete without talking about where we wind up in the end. And so, this includes my own destiny and your own destiny as well. And I hope, if nothing else, that what will come from today's message is that you, like the driver of that bus, will give serious consideration to your eternal destiny. You, like the thinker of Rodin's statue, will ponder the fact that out there somewhere at the end of this life is another life that awaits you. And you need to be thinking about your destination and what that involves and what has an impact on where you will go. And that leads me to my second point. I want you to notice that Jesus gives us a destination, but also a distinction, which arises here. Because what Jesus does in this passage is affirm that not everyone will have the same eternal destiny. There is clearly a distinction here. You have these two individuals in this passage of Scripture, and they wind up in two separate places, which means that according to the Bible, there are two possible places where all men and all women can spend eternity. We know this because as we exposit this text, it becomes plain. So first of all, note that one's eternal destiny involves a location, a very specific location. And for some, that destiny is going to be a wonderful place called heaven, which is what the Bible calls this place. So Jesus is clearly contrasting two men in the way they chose to live their lives here in this world. I like the way the King James puts it about the rich man, that he fared sumptuously while he was in this world, while the other obviously suffered a life of grievous misery. Of course, being wealthy is not evil in and of itself. I was wealthy for a very short period of time this past week. For just 2 or 3 days, I had $28,000 in my pocket. But you know, easy come, easy go. And that's the problem with living your life in this world and basing who you are and your identity and your worth on what you amass and acquire and accumulate in this place. Because what has been given to you in this world can be taken from you so quickly. And it's not appropriate to be focusing on the things of this world when we should be pondering the things of eternity. And so here was a man who was self-absorbed with the riches that he had, and it was all about him, the Bible makes plain, and he was not at all concerned with his fellow man. If a few scraps fall off my table, so be it. That should be enough for him. He should be satisfied with his situation in life. Of course, on the other hand, being poor does not automatically equate with being righteous. But what the Bible makes plain here is this poor man does not appear to have been focused on the world's riches. He does not appear to have been obsessed by them the way the rich man was, but rather he appears to have been focused on the riches of the world to come. And the point of Jesus' teaching is that respective degrees of comfort and misery in this world are actually reversed in the coming world. The man who lived high off the hog in this world will be tormented in the life to come. The man who did without in this world will be rewarded in the life to come. Now, what Jesus is telling us is that if you live for this world, verily I say unto you, you have your reward. And how sad can it be to come to the end of the trail and have a bank full of money and stocks and bonds and properties and equities and have no place to call home in eternity other than hell. How sad that must be. And this is the point of Jesus' story. But if you live for the world to come, then you still have a great reward there. You've stored up your treasure in heaven. And the place of reward is what the Bible calls heaven. It goes by different names in the Bible. Here it is called Abraham's side. Now, when we look at Scripture, we discover there are lots of places, lots of names for heaven in the Bible. So in Hebrews, it's called a country. The Bible says they were longing for a better country, a heavenly homeland. When we come to the book of Revelation, it's called a city. John said, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and the first heaven and first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully adorned for her husband." When we go to 2 Corinthians, just as it was by Jesus when he was on the cross, we see that heaven is called paradise. For Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 12 and says, "I know a man, whether in body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows. Anyway, this man was caught up to paradise," he says, "and heard inexpressible things." Let me tell you what my favorite term, my favorite description of heaven is. It comes in John 14 in chapter 2. Jesus is comforting his disciples, if you'll remember, on the night that he was with them before he was crucified. And he said, "In my Father's house are many rooms. And if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." It's a wonderful passage of Scripture, and we hear it at funerals so often. We hear it read. But I want you to contemplate that for just a moment. I've been working this past week and past couple of weeks actually with my sisters and my stepfather preparing my mother's headstone for her grave down in Fayetteville. As some of you are aware, my mother passed away late in the spring. And on her headstone, on the back, on Psalm, we're going to have Psalm 23:6 that says, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." It's one of her favorite passages of Scripture. But then on the front, we have a picture of an antebellum mansion. My mom loved to oil paint, and she was enamored with the old South, the antebellum world. And so she painted a mural, and it had this beautiful, gorgeous white mansion up on a hill. And so we're working with the people who prepare the headstone, and they're going to do their best to put that image there. And then underneath it, we've got this wonderful quotation that comes from John 14:2. "In my Father's house are many rooms." And then across the bottom, we're going to put, "And I go to prepare a place for you." How beautiful is that quote from Jesus? That is where my mother's at. She's in God's house. She's at home with her heavenly Father. She's with all of her brothers and sisters in Christ who've gone before her. Now, guys, we're eventually going to do a whole series on heaven and hell. God willing, if he doesn't come back before then, I want to talk to you in great detail. The Bible has lots of things to say about this beautiful city called heaven. You know, you've heard the quotations down through the years. It has got streets of gold and gates of pearl and walls of jasper. You know, it's got 12 floors. The Bible talks about the fact that it's some 1,500 miles long and 1,500 miles high and 1,500 miles wide, a city four square. That's some 3,000,001 square mile rooms. Just a massive place. We'll talk about what heaven's going to be like. But listen to me when I say what I'm about to say. If all heaven is jasper and pearl and gold, it's just more of this world. Heaven is something far more significant than that. You understand? Heaven is a place for eternity where we will be gathered together with so many blessings that we cannot even imagine what they will be. Listen to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. "Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him." I could sit here and conjecture about the wonderful blessings of heaven all day, but I could never even begin to scratch the surface of what God has in store for us in that wonderful place. And I don't know what heaven has in store for us, but this much I know: when I get to heaven, I'm going to see Jesus Christ, my Savior, my Lord and my Savior, face to face. What used to be called by theologians so often the beatific vision, beholding the face of God. And guys, when you're looking into the face of your Creator and looking into the face of your Savior, nothing else matters. Imagine being in God's presence for all eternity. Imagine surrounded there around his throne with you are your mother and your father and your brothers and sisters and family members you've lost and ancestors who've gone before you. Imagine what a wonderful place and time that's going to be for all eternity. And what is more, I myself have settled the fact that I intend to be there. I myself have settled the fact that the Bible lays down a set of requirements for us to know that heaven is our eternal home. And I myself, as I'll talk about in a few minutes, have made certain that I'm going to heaven. And I hope as a result of today's message that you will ponder how it is that you can have the assurance that if you died tonight, you too would spend eternity in a place called heaven. Because as wonderful as a place called heaven is, we have to understand the Bible says there is another place. And while heaven is a wonderful place, this other place is a terrible place. Juxtaposed to heaven is this place the Bible calls hell. And it's a terrible place as described in Scripture. For some, that destiny will be that wonderful place called heaven. But for others, clearly, their destiny will be that terrible place called hell. And so you see, while heaven was the place that was comforting Lazarus, the Bible tells us the rich man was in agony. The rich man was in torment in that place called hell. And so, notice if you will what the Scriptures have to say about it. Luke chapter 16, our passage for today. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell where he was in torment, he looked up. So just as the Bible has a lot to say about heaven, consider, if you will, what the Bible has to say about hell. Just a quick summary. As I said last week, I remind you, Jesus spoke about hell more than any other single subject. Jesus talked about hell 24 times in the New Testament. He didn't talk about anything else near that much. And we learn from Jesus and what he had to say about hell, about what a terrible place it'll be. For instance, in Matthew 22:13, then the king said to the attendants, bind him hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness. For in that place there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When we weep, we are hurting. My little grandson is learning the boundaries of life. He runs all over the house. He's having to learn you cannot run into a wall. You cannot run into a door. These things are unforgiving. When he cries, he is hurting. Jesus said people will be hurting there. I cannot apologize for what he says. Beyond hurting, just gnashing of teeth. You sense the agony and the torment. Jesus goes on in Mark 9 to say, and if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell. And notice what he says, where the worms that eat them do not die and the fire is not quenched. Now, there are a few things to me that are as disgusting as worms and maggots. But Jesus is saying these things are in hell designed to torment men and women. Matthew 13, 41 to 42, the Son of Man will send out his angels and they will weed out of his kingdom every cause of sin and all who practice lawlessness, and they will throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So hell is described not only as a place where the worm never ceases, but the flame never ceases. It's a fiery furnace. And this is echoed in Jesus' revelation to John. And so we read in the book of Revelation chapter 20. We begin reading in verse 10. And the devil, the one who has deceived, was thrown into the lake of burning fire where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And the lake of fire is the second death. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. And so hell will be a place of physical torment and physical agony. I cannot apologize for that. This is the plain teaching of Scripture. But what's even worse is not just what we will experience there if we reject Jesus Christ, but the fact that it will never end. That's also the teaching of Scripture. That eternal destiny involves a specific location, but also involves a specific duration. And so the Bible talks about hell as being an eternal place, an everlasting place. We get a hint of that in Luke 16:26 in our text for today. And so the Bible says, besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, and so that anyone cannot cross over from there to us. And so what I believe the Scripture is saying there is that this man who is in hell is there and he's going to stay there. He's not going anywhere. He's not getting out. And this is plainly affirmed elsewhere by the teaching of Jesus. What did Jesus say in Matthew 25:16? He said, the wicked shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into everlasting life. So the destiny of men and women is not just some place that you'll go, but it's a place that will endure forever, world without end. And my friend, I beg you from the bottom of my heart, make absolutely certain this day that things are right between you and God, that you have embraced Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, so that you are not condemned to hell to suffer torment and agony for all eternity. That is the teaching of Scripture. Now, I know we live in a day and age when it's not popular to point out that Jesus Christ actually talked about things like hell, that Jesus Christ actually discussed a terrible place where people would be sent and where they would be tormented and in agony forever. No, modern day preachers, they want to assert that Jesus would never condemn anyone for anything. But my friend, most of what we know about hell comes from the teaching of Jesus Christ himself. Listen to me, please. Jesus Christ loves you. He loves me because he gave his life on Calvary so we wouldn't have to go to hell. But the Bible makes plain that Jesus, who loves us, also hates sin. He hates sin. He hates what sin does. He hates its result. It was sin, therefore, that put Jesus on that cross. It was sin that Jesus will judge. And listen to me, it is unrepentant sin, unforgiven sin in the life of an unbeliever that will cause Jesus Christ one day to say to that person, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." And you do not want hell to be your eternal destiny. This leads me to my final point. Jesus speaks of a destination. He speaks of a distinction. And then also he speaks of a determination. I believe it's all over this passage. When you put this passage in context with the rest of the teaching of Jesus, it fits in perfectly. For here Jesus affirms what it is that will decide everyone's eternal destiny. If there are two destinies out there and we're destined for one or the other, what is it that determines which way we'll go? And Jesus alludes to that in our text. He teaches that we each have some part to play in determining our own eternal destiny. Notice what he tells us here, that the eternal destiny of every person is determined by how he or she responds to God's word right now in this world. That's what Jesus is telling us. Where does he say that? Verses 29 to 31. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. And he said to them, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they'll not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead. Now, Jesus is saying this in advance of his own resurrection from the dead, which will validate his message that he is the one and only Son of God, and that he came to redeem men and women and make it possible for them to go to heaven. Again, the context is verse 16. Just a few verses earlier, the law and the prophets were proclaimed until John, but since that time, the good news of the kingdom of God is being preached. Jesus is alluding in his story to what was written in Luke chapter 16, verse 16, and reminding us that time and again, God has given ample warning. Time and again, God has given ample admonition on how it is that we can be prepared to step off into eternity. The first place he does that is through Moses, who gave us the law in the first part of the Old Testament. Why would he say that? Because it was in the law that we first learned what it is God expects of us. It was in the law, the Ten Commandments, where we read things like, thou shalt and thou shalt not. We learn what God's standard is, what it is God expects, what it is God desires, how God would have us to live. This is God's standard of righteousness. And we learn what is and is not acceptable in God's eyes. We also learned in the law that we will fall short of that. But God has made provision, and so the sacrificial system is introduced, just as I alluded to in our studies in Genesis 1 and 2 and 3. And the point here is that God knew that we could not live up to those standards, so he made a provision whereby there could be a sacrificial death, a vicarious death. Blood would be shed. But the problem with that system, as I've said already, is that it was temporary at best. There needed to be a permanent solution. And we see this in the second thing Jesus says. God has spoken not only through Moses, who gave the law in the first part of the Old Testament, but through the prophets who wrote the rest of the Old Testament. It was later in the prophets that we learned that God just does not want us to practice ritual purification, ritual religion. What God wants is a relationship with us. What God wants is a pure heart within us. So many of you know that Miss Vicki and I have two sons, one named Caleb and one named Micah. Micah is named because of my love for one particular passage of Scripture. I want to read it to you from Micah chapter 6, beginning in verse 6. We come to the end of the Old Testament after thousands of years of sacrifices have been made for the sins of man. And listen to what God's prophet writes. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings? With calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? He's talking about all those sacrifices that have been made. Then he says, shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Here he's alluding to what the pagans were doing in the land of promise, sacrificing their children. And then he says, he has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. You know what God's saying right there? It's not the outward act of redemption that matters. It's not the outward ritual that matters. It is the inward act of repentance that matters. God is saying, I want your heart. That's what I want. God is saying to the children of Israel who go and live like the devil all week and then go down to the temple on Saturday and make a sacrifice, that I have had it with your sacrifices. They mean nothing. They don't speak to your heart. God is saying, I want your heart. Remember we did this series on Jeremiah? And he said, I'll put a new heart within you, a heart of flesh to replace the heart of stone you have. This is what God's talking about. People who live their life and practice religion, but their heart is dead because they have no life in them. They have no relationship with their Creator and with their Redeemer. That's why Jesus came into this world. That's the problem he came to fix. He came to fix our broken hearts. In fact, he came to give us a whole new heart, a living heart, to replace that heart of stone. And so in Luke 16:16, Jesus talked about the good news, and the good news from God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is that if we embrace Jesus Christ, God deals with our number one problem. God deals with our sinful problem. God forgives our sin, and God creates us and recreates us and makes us a whole new person, and then gives us a whole new destiny. And so we learn then that the most important thing that Jesus is trying to communicate here is that the way to make certain that we have a home in heaven is to deal with God's Spirit who speaks to our heart in this world. To read the Word of God, to read the Old Testament, to read the New Testament, to read the Gospels, and understand that they were written for you and that God is speaking to you. And when the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life, that is the law and the prophets and the one who rose from the dead speaking to you right now, saying, prepare your heart for eternity. So God has spoken through Moses, and God has spoken through the prophets, and God has spoken through Jesus Christ, because he is the one who came back from the dead. And Jesus is clearly telling us here that our decision in this world with what we do with Jesus Christ will determine our destiny in the next world. I hope, my friend, that you have settled your eternal destiny today. I hope there's come a time in your life that there was in my life when on a warm spring evening on May 4th, 1970, when I was in church on a Sunday night and the preacher was preaching and I was listening to what he had to say and the Holy Spirit was speaking in my heart and I fell under conviction and I began to weep. I began to cry. And I didn't have all the answers. I just knew I was under conviction. And when I came to the end of the service, I stood up and I walked down front and I took the preacher by the hand and I said to him, I just felt led to come forward and I just need to know more about what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. I don't know what else to say. And he set me on the front row and he concluded the service. And as soon as the service was over with, my dad took me home. And then the pastor came to our house. And my dad and myself and the pastor, we left our house. We went up to the barn. And in the hall of the barn, we sat down on Coca-Cola crates. And he led me to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And I'm not a perfect man, and I got lots of faults, and I make lots of mistakes, but I am forgiven for my sins. And I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that if I died right now, I'd spend eternity in heaven. And that's what I desire to be the testimony of every single person here today. Don't step off into eternity without settling your eternal destiny right now. Please, don't do that. If the Lord is speaking to you in just a moment, when we sing and we stand up and we encourage you to come forward, take me or some other minister by the hand. You don't have to have all the answers. I didn't. You don't have to be a theologian, and you don't have to know the Bible from cover to cover. You just have to understand that the Spirit of God is speaking to you, and you're under conviction, and that you gloriously need to be saved. And if you'll come forward, God will honor that. God will save you this day, and God will give you a home in heaven too. And so, that's my challenge. Listen to the words of Jesus. Understand why he told us about this historical event. Understand that it was so that we would ponder, like the thinker, the destination that's out there, the distinction between heaven and hell, and determination of which one we will go to. I tell you, I've been working on my mother's gravestone, and it is unreal, guys. Technology has gotten into everything. Now, I know you're not going to believe this, but you can research it if you want to check me out and see if I'm telling you the truth. Now, they now have headstones which have computer chips built into them with screens built into the headstone. And these things operate by solar power, and you step up and you trigger it, and the headstone comes alive, and it's the person buried there, and they begin to speak to you. They tell you all about their life and when they lived and what all they did. I got tickled. Can't you see when it comes grass cutting day at the cemetery? Everybody just trying to outdo one another. Well, let's just say I think my mom will understand that was a little too steep for my budget. And yet I thought to myself, my mom's headstone doesn't need all that. Because I've already told you what my mom's headstone is going to say. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many rooms, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. That's all my mom would want you to know. She didn't really care that you know what happened in her 79 years of life. What is that compared to eternity? She was just here for a split second and she was gone. But what she wants you to know, if my mom could speak to you from the grave, you know what she'd say? Don't miss this place. Don't die without Jesus. You could not imagine what's going on up here. Make certain when you follow me into eternity that you get to go where I am now. That's what my mom would say if she could speak to you from the grave. Exactly what she'd say. But I got enough sense to know that everybody in the cemetery where my mom's buried is not a Christian. And I wonder what some of the other cemetery headstones would say. If some of the other people in the grave could speak, what would they say? I tell you what they say, the same thing this rich man said. Whatever you do, get right with God. Do not come to this place. Do not step off into eternity without a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Do not spend eternity in hell. And so that's the purpose of this message. That's the purpose of this study, is to share that message. You were created in the image of God. You were made special by God. But you, just like me, sinned against God. But God gave his Son, Jesus Christ, to make that right. And now to all who receive him, he gives the power to become the children of God. But woe unto those who reject Jesus Christ. And I hope this day you have a home in heaven. And if you don't have that assurance, I'm going to pray and we're going to stand and sing. And I encourage you to step out and come and let me tell you how you can have that assurance. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we give you praise, we give you glory, we give you honor for your word, which we proclaim this day. It is the story of creation, but it's also the story of creation gone wrong through the desecration of sin. But ultimately, it's the story of recreation through Jesus Christ. And because of that, it's the story of an eternal destiny where we, having been restored in a relationship with you, which is proper through Jesus, get to spend all of eternity with you. our Heavenly Father. That's what I want us to focus on today, Lord. And I pray that every person here today has the assurance they have a home in heaven. But I pray also for those who do not. And I pray this would be the day that anyone who has any doubt whatsoever about their salvation and about their home in heaven, anyone who has any concern at all about leaving this world, stepping out into eternity and stepping off into a place called hell, would come forward this day and let us speak to them about Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, you speak to our hearts. You speak to our hearts as you've promised to do. Let your Spirit convict. And if we need to respond this day, may we do so faithfully as we're given time, as we're given opportunity. This is my prayer in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen. Stand with us, please. Pastor Scott leads us as we sing. If the Lord has spoken to your heart, I encourage you to step out and come.